First, I want to introduce myself. My name is Andy Upton, and we have been, my wife and I, Cindy, she's not here this morning. She's at a women's retreat in Mount Hermon, being blessed with multiple other women from the church. But we've been here since 1999. I've been on the leadership team for about 16 years, a deacon for a while, then an elder, and it is a pleasure being here with you guys. And this is Nate.
I'm Nate, Nate Boyd. Hi. I've been here for, who knows, about, not as long as the Andy, about 13 years? 15. Thank you, son. 15 years.
That's a young mind helping out.
Yes.
Thank you.
I'll take all the help I can get.
Grandpa.
I've been in leadership for about eight of those years as a deacon, now as an elder, much like Andy. Andy actually mentored me into leadership. So I think
he did more of the mentoring, I'll tell you.
Now, we're talking about the tongues, so we want to be careful not to fudge the truth.
This is Bella.
But I, you know, I'm blessed to be a part of this body, and I'm excited to share God's word with you this morning. And so we're just going to get right into the word. We got a lot of stuff to go over. And so Andy and I have been just exploring what God has to say through this passage in James, and we're excited to share with you this morning.
But before we start, I want to open us in prayer. Father God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you're a God that just loves us unconditionally, even when we allow our mouth to get in the way. And so I pray that you will just use Nate and I this morning to speak your truth. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. As Nate mentioned, we're in the series of James, and this week is chapter 3 of James, and it's taming the tongue, a tough passage. But let's start. Chapter 3, verse 1. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is also able to control his body. Now, when we put the bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal. Think about that for a minute. Just a little itty-bitty bit into a mouth, you can guide a 2,000-pound animal. We also, and consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So what's controlling your tongue?
Well, that's a good question. I think we need to back up and just see this passage for what it is. It's a clear warning to anyone who desires or feels led to be a teacher. And it comes with a stern reminder that those who do choose that path will receive a stricter judgment. I find it a little comical that Kurt's not preaching this message, and he had Andy and I.
Kurt, where are you?
No, but if you ask Kurt, he would be quick to let you know that Andy and I, back in last November, requested this passage. Maybe not remembering what that first verse says, but we'll go past that. But it's a clear thing, because the reason why there's this warning to teachers is because we all stumble in what we say. This isn't something that we can overcome it by ourselves, that we can just master our tongue. If we just stop and think about that a little bit, there's just so many ways that we let our tongue direct the body rather than what is ideal.
And let me add to that. I think that this goes a little bit further than most of us realize, that it directly calls out teachers and pastors, but I think it also calls out anybody that gives any kind of biblical advice. Now let that sink in a little bit. You may not be a teacher, you may not be a pastor, but as a believer, at some point, somebody's going to ask you for some advice. And you need to make sure that you're giving biblical advice. Let me give you an example. If Nate comes up to me and says, hey, I'm thinking about helping somebody out financially, and I happen to know who this person is, and I know that they play on people a lot, and I tell Nate, I don't know if I would do that, because they consistently go and ask for help, and they really don't need it. And then during our conversation, Nate happens to say, you know, I'm really glad you told me that. I've been praying about it, and I felt that God laid it on my heart. But since you told me that these people do this, I'm not going to give them the money that I felt God wanted me to. I just gave unbiblical advice. I stopped Nate from listening to God. And I'm going to be held accountable for that. So think about when you're giving advice. Is it truly biblical? Don't just be quick to use your mouth. Slow down and think and ask some questions. If I would have asked Nate, hey, have you been praying about this? And he would have told me, oh, absolutely. And my reaction would have been completely different. But I allowed my mouth to get out in front of the Spirit.
So where do we get that wisdom to know how and when to speak? Psalms 119 and verse 105 tells us that your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. It comes first from the word of God. It comes first from being rooted in the truth of who God is, who he claims to be in Scripture, who he declares himself to be. And everything that the Word of God teaches about how we are supposed to live our lives, how we are supposed to interact with other believers, with non-believers, how we are supposed to encourage and not discourage, all the ways that the Word trains us in what to be. If we're not putting that into our hearts, we've lost before we started. You know, I was thinking about the analogy of the horse and the bit. And really, it's like, you could think of it this way, like, think of yourself as a horse. I mean, that might be, you know, a little, some of us might be more like a donkey or something like that. But what is driving us? Are we just walking our own path? Or do we have this bit? The bit could be the Word of God, the direction that we need. Who's controlling that bit? I've never seen a horse take a hoof and reach up and grab one of the reins. No, it requires a skilled rider to control those reins.
Amen.
And let me tell you, if it's not the Holy Spirit controlling those reins, it's the wrong person. It could be someone that you really look up to, someone who's been a good person all their life. But if you're relying on a man or ourselves, if we're not relying on the Holy Spirit, we've got it wrong. We've got it wrong. And this, in the same way, we were talking about this, the ship concept and who controls the rudder. It's a skilled pilot. It's not just somebody that hops into a ship one day. That's how we can approach life, right? I've done this. I gave advice once. It seemed to work out, so I should always just do whatever I think is right in my own mind. The Bible is clear about where that can take us. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 tells us, do you not know that the body, that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. In this whole thing, I think one thing that's easy for believers to fall into the trap of is this this good intentions where, yeah, I know God's supposed to be in control, but I'm going to be his, he's going to be like my co-pilot. So I'm going to direct the ship as long as things are going right. But when things are not going right, let me get my backup. That's not the way it's intended to be. God is intended to be the pilot and it by himself. He directs us. We're the vessel. Andy.
You know, I agree with Nate that God's not our co-pilot. So as Christians, when we're speaking, we really need to make sure that what we're talking about is filtered through God. That there's a difference in between having the Holy Spirit in us and just knowing what the Word of God says. The demons even know what the Bible says. Are we talking just to make ourselves look good? Are we trying to get something from somebody, trying to make them think that we're more advanced in the Word of God than we really are? We need to learn to use God's filter when we're speaking. So.
Let's continue in verse 5. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. Every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. We can tame a lion, but we can't tame that. That's a powerful instrument. No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We praise our Lord and Father with it, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing come from the same mouth. My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives? My brothers, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. Amen. So, what's flowing from your spring? What's flowing from your spring? You know, we look back to this passage that we just read, and we're reminded, and it's clarified even, that we cannot control ourselves. It seems like a hopeless situation at this point. We cannot control what we do. And I know, I suspect as I'm talking, what's going through your mind is what was going through my mind as I studied this, is, man, all the ways that my tongue gets myself into trouble. We think about it. We struggle with lying. Why do we lie? We lie to get what we want, to get out of bad situations. We gossip. We choose to leave out sections of the story to make ourselves the hero of the story. What else? We curse. We call people names. We cut. We know what's going to hurt that person. Or let's get a little closer to home for the believer. That person over there has done something really evil. So therefore, even though I know it's not right, they needed to be told what I really think about them. They need to be put in their place. And somehow, I'm going to justify in my mind that that's the Holy Spirit telling me to put them in that place. And brothers and sisters, that's not it. We, if we're honest, we know, and Scripture proves, just how evil our words can be. How, if left unchecked by the Holy Spirit, it's quite simply, it's evil. It's not good intentions. It's not, the reality is apart from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when I'm saying things, I have a motive. Mm-hmm. That's just as simple as it can be. I mean, and it hurts to think that way. So we sometimes want to think the best of ourselves, but the reality is we're sinners that need a God to redeem us. Amen. We're not good people that need a little help from Santa Claus. We're sinners that need a Savior. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it?" Wow. And this, we're not just talking about the evil or sin that just affects me personally, especially with the tongue. We're talking about something that can cause endless chaos, ripple effects down the road through generations. Andy?
Let me ask you guys a question by a show of hands. When you were younger, do you remember somebody saying something that just hurt you and you can remember it like it was just yesterday? I know that I'm that way. When I was just a little kid, I remember being hurt. And the old saying, who's heard this? "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never harm me." Do you believe that? Is it true? No. I mean, I can heal from broken bones, but those words that are said are just devastating. So we really need to check ourselves. And by another show of hands, how many have one of these? They're called smart devices, right? we get pretty brave when we have this in our hand. And I'm texting Nate, but I can't see him. And we're going at it with each other. I can say things through this device that just cuts him to the quick. And it may not have been my intentions that I did that, but it was what, you know, it didn't come out of my mouth, did it? Because I was typing it. But Nate's offended by this. And he tells me, "Man, you really offended me." And because in my heart I was thinking, "Ah, I wasn't meant to offend you, so, you know, I'm sorry." And we just move on, right? We need to learn that when our tongue gets us in trouble, when we offend somebody, even though we didn't mean to offend, if he tells me he's offended, I need to be humbled. And that bit needs to be yanked by the Holy Spirit. And I need to obey the Holy Spirit, and I need to go to Nate, and I need to apologize to him for what I said. Even though I didn't mean for it to hurt him, it's still hurting. Now, I want to challenge you guys that if that's ever happened, that you need to go back and make things right, because Satan's going to continue to dig and dig. And we can justify in our minds that what we said came from a pure heart, but if it offended him, I think that we need to adhere to what the Holy Spirit's telling us. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, "Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." Nate?
So are you depressed yet? Have you been beaten down enough? We see how bad the situation is. And I think there's just so much value in being honest with ourselves, because I know for myself, it's easy to get in habits of how we speak, how we talk, and just kind of get stuck in that. And it's, you know, I know God's going to forgive me, And so, you know, this is a serious matter, our speech. I'm going to back up a little bit. I just want to share a story about my life that many of you have probably already heard before. I think I've shared it up here. But for those of you that have not, I hope this encourages you. You know, we talked about earlier how we struggle in many ways of our speech, and that's true of all of us as we live our lives. We're always going to stumble. We're going to, and our the goal should be to seek the Holy Spirit and to grow in maturity, but we're going to continue to stumble. That's the reality. And so the answer is to go to God when we do, quickly, and just ask for forgiveness and seek His guidance to change. I struggled with something years ago. My son said 15 years ago we came here. So I'm going to guess this was probably, how long has Kurt been pastor? This is going to help my timeline.
10?
Okay. So I'm going to say about 10 years ago.
2010.
Yeah, this is about 10 years ago. I was sitting right over here, and Kurt had the chairs all set up really weird when he first became the head pastor. We were like, if you sat over here, you could look at the person over here, and then you could stare at him awkwardly while Kurt was giving some really, you know, strong point. And so you can make people really uncomfortable that way. But I was sitting over here, the weird things you remember. I'm sitting over here, and Kurt was talking about the will of God. And he was given this analogy that we, you know, you view this circle. Say this circle right here is the will of God, and this is me, and what God's intention is for me to be right in the middle of His will. And, you know, kind of the thing. And he said, but in reality, what a lot of us want to do is we want to be right here. You know? And so I'm still standing up. I haven't fallen over. But I got one foot inside the will of God and one side out. And what I thought about, what I was convicted of at that moment was my speech, but particularly my swearing. I'm a mechanic by trade during the day. So all my life I've been in that environment, and I had gotten to the point where I had earned the dubious title from my boss as the best swearer in the shop. I was able to, and it really went deeper than that. What he liked about it is I could cut people deep. I could make somebody feel horrible. And so a lot of times what my boss would do is, he was struggling with somebody, and the guy I worked for didn't like confrontation, so he'd be like, Nate, I need you to go take care of this person. They messed up this, go make them feel horrible about it. And I'd go there. So Kurt's preaching about this, and I'm just sitting there just a wreck, just feeling like just, man, what kind of Christian am I that this is who I am when my brothers and sisters in Christ are not around? And, you know, I spent some time, I talked with my wife that night, and we kind of went through this, and I told my wife, I said, I can't do this. There's no way that I can do this. I know too many people, believers, who have struggled with their speech in this way, and they pray, and they try to work hard, and it just seems like there's no traction. I smash my hands every single day at work. In fact, my finger right now has a big black mark on it. I mean, I'm not good at swinging a hammer, regardless of what I do by trade. And so, you know, that's the moment when things come out. And so that night I prayed it. I was like, God, I need a miraculous intervention in my life. Like, if you want me to be a light in my workplace, like, I can't be it the way I've become. And so, by the grace of God, He removed that from my life, like, completely removed it. And it's just the weirdest thing. I mean, I remember the very next day, I was talking with my boss, I was doing something, and of course, I smashed my hand with a hammer, and I said, golly. I reverted back to Leave It to Beaver, but that was the initial reaction out of my mouth. And any of us that have been a believer for more than 5 minutes know that the hardest thing to do is, in the heat of the moment, to be submissive to the will of God.
Exactly.
It's so easy to say or do the wrong thing. And I thought to myself, that is amazing. I cannot believe God did that, even though I asked for it. And the ripple effect that happened from that was, weeks later, there was an issue with one of the other guys at the shop, and my boss told me, I need you to go talk to him about that. And I went and I took the guy aside and I told him what he needed to change, how he needed to improve. And my boss was so disappointed in me. He was like, what are you doing? I could have done that. I could have went and been nice to him. Like, I needed you to make him feel horrible. Like, what's your deal? I'm like, so I got to share this thing. And he thought it was the craziest thing. He still thinks it's crazy. He thinks that somehow I'm doing this by willpower. We've known each other for 17 years. He still, when we talk, he's like, yeah, one day you'll come back to the dark side. I mean, unfortunately, that's where his heart is. But it allowed the Holy Spirit to shine through instead of my speech. And now I'm way off track. So where are
that's
we?
Okay.
We're right here. So we see how bad the situation can be. What's the solution? It takes wisdom. It takes wisdom. I'll just give you the answer. It takes wisdom to know how to talk. It doesn't just, we don't learn how to just talk to a brother or sister or a non-believer just through osmosis. It takes wisdom. Where do we get wisdom? James 1:5, we studied this a couple weeks ago. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him.
Amen.
If there's anything that shows wisdom, it's a lack of wisdom. It's our word. So, quite frankly, we just need to look at the reality of where we are right now, where I am right now. Compare that to the reality of God's standard, what he's asked us to be, what he's called us to be. And the Holy Spirit will reveal where we need to change. And the beauty is that there's always grace. James 1:5, without reproach. He wants us to go to him. It's not some situation where we have to tremble up before him. He's calling us to himself. It's a great picture of our God. Andy.
You know, last week, Kurt and I talked about faith that produces good fruits. And then Nate commented a second ago about gossip. And we need to check ourselves when we're talking about other people. Just because we end our gossip session with, bless their heart, that doesn't mean that that's a spiritual thing. The Holy Spirit's checking you right now. Verse 12 says, can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can saltwater spring yield fresh water. For years around here, I have been involved in the men's ministries. And one of the things that I have challenged the guys with is you need to check yourself. When you walk into this building, do you become somebody else? And here's the truth. When you're at home or when you're outside of these walls, that's who you really are. We can put on a mask, and I'll just tell you, there's been times where early on, coming 10 miles away from here, that me and my wife or my kids, we get a little nasty with each other on the way to church. And then we get out and we walk in and we put on this big old smile, Don. And we need to check ourselves with that. And one of the things that I've challenged a lot of the men with, and I want to challenge this room right now, is would you follow you the way you're leading other people? Let that sink in for a minute. Would you follow you the way you're leading other people? For men, I can be very direct. If you were the way you lead your family, would you follow you that way? But this goes even further to women. You lead people, to kids. Whether you want to believe that you're a leader or not, you have kids that look up to you and they follow you. So would you lead you the way you're leading them? We have to learn to be the same, whether it's walking into this building. Because guys, we call this church, but this is just four walls. If Crossroads in Cyprus wasn't meeting here, there's a good chance that this building wouldn't be called a church. Where's the church? It's right here. Everybody acknowledges that, right? So let's not put a false face on and a false front on and be somebody different when we're here. You're called to be disciples that make disciples, not just in this building, but wherever you go. Verse 13 says, "Who is wise and has understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. But if you have bitter envy and self-ambition in your heart, don't brag and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where envy and self-ambition exists, there is disorder and every kind of evil." Man, James is pretty bold, isn't he? Straightforward. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace." What crops are you cultivating?
What crops are you cultivating? You know, verse 15, he gives these three examples of earthly wisdom. I heard one commentator explain it this way: in the same way that James says that our faith without works is dead, we could say that our wisdom without the conduct to back it up is dead. So we're going to have one type of wisdom. We're going to either have dead wisdom or wisdom that's alive. And true wisdom that is alive, comes from God and God alone. But he gives these three examples of this dead wisdom. He says earthly. It has this picture of just thinking about the day-to-day. What I got to, wisdom to get me through the day, to understand how to do my job and pay my bills. And while there's value in some of those things, if that's what our wisdom is focused on and nothing else, that's an issue. Unspiritual, or we just don't have much in the same way, we just have no focus on what God has, the bigger plan that he has for us personally and his body, his bride, universally. And then demonic. I'm like, he's talking to the church right now, and he's calling out some of their conduct as demonic. He's not talking about somebody outside the walls of the church. When we allow Satan to use people to influence their wisdom on this level, the devastation that it can cause in the body can be just catastrophic. I'm missing a part of my notes, so I'm going to go right after you.
Okay.
You're up.
Part of this section is talking about earthly wisdom, not spiritual wisdom. And just because you know the Word of God doesn't mean you have godly wisdom. Godly wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And consistent intake of God's Word. Let's talk about verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy, and of good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. To be able to live a life like this, we have to have the Holy Spirit living in us. Nate mentioned earlier about us stumbling. Let me give you a recount of some people that are in the Bible that did this exact same thing. The night that Jesus was betrayed, they were up in an upper room, and they were sitting around this table eating. And whether we want to admit it or not, they're very much like our family. They were arguing around the table. Who's guilty of that? I know I am sometimes. And Jesus made a comment. As they were arguing, what did Jesus do? He stood up and he took off his outer garment. He went over and laid it down. And he said, in that context, that the one that is breaking bread with me, and I'm paraphrasing, but the one that's breaking bread with me is going to deny me. And Judas said, is it me, Lord? And he said, it is as you say. Think about this, guys. There were 11 other men sitting around that table. And each one of them denied Christ shortly thereafter. We are no different than they are, than those disciples. They were men. They were human beings. They breathe and they exhale. And the stumbling, the difference is when you're walking and you trip. Nate and I were talking about this a little bit, and he commented about a football player. And this is what happened to the disciples. A football player, when he gets a good running back, he has that ball and he's running, and somebody clips him on the leg, and he stumbles, and he picks up, and he keeps running, and he heads for the touchdown. Well, that's what the 11 did. They stumbled for a brief moment. But when a running back gets hit and he falls down, he has a very difficult time getting back up. Judas didn't get back up. He didn't see that the man that he betrayed loved him to the point of death, that he was going to hang on the cross, even for Judas. But Judas couldn't accept that. And we need to remember that when we stumble or when we fall, that we serve a God of many, 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 many chances. Don't stay down. Get back up and ask God to forgive you for the wrong that you've done. And learn to move on a little bit. Nate?
So, I'll take over this part. Sorry. So, we've asked three questions this morning. We've asked, what's controlling your tongue? What's flowing from your spring? And what crops are you cultivating? Three questions that are all for me, they're not easy to hear in some regard. There's areas where I can grow in all these. But God's word in this passage gives us the solution. How do we control our tongue? We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit and being in His word, knowing the truth, what we should be doing with our speech. What's flowing from your spring? We need wisdom. We seek wisdom, and what did James 1:5 say? It says we ask for God. We come to God and we ask for wisdom. We submit to His will and we ask for wisdom. And lastly, what are we cultivating? I love verse 17 and 18. Andy just talked about it. I'm going to say it again because there's been plenty of verses in this passage that have hit us on the forehead. But it ends in some great news.
Amen.
But the wisdom from a God from above is first pure, then peace-loving, then gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. He's given us the blueprint. And what does that develop? What comes from that? The fruit of righteousness. That's what our aim is. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Amen. It's not just saying a kind word here and there. It's this, we got to care for it. We got to nurture it.
It's a way of life?
It's a way of life.
Yes.
Yes.
So I would like to invite the worship team up, and they're going to play some songs, and at the same time, I want to talk a little bit about our prayer team, that there's going to be some folks on the sides of each side of the auditorium, and those guys there are to pray with you, to pray for you, to stand in the gap. If God has convicted you in a way this morning that you need to come to Him, you can come right up here and talk to God. You can sit in your seat and talk to God. But if you need somebody to pray with you, these people would love for you to come over and pray with you. So please, would you like to close us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us what we need to live a life that honors you. And so we just humbly ask that you would remind us daily that we would be in your word, that we would be renewed by it, encouraged and built up, so that we would be faithful servants. We know that there are many in this world who do not know you. And it's not enough that we play church. What you've asked of us, what you expect of us, is to allow your Holy Spirit to tame our tongue, to give us wisdom, so that we can be a voice of hope. God, we recognize that we cannot do this apart from your Holy Spirit, that it requires a submission to your will. God, help us all erase the illusion that we can do this on our own through good intentions. Help us see the power that comes from us decreasing and you increasing in our lives. We are your servants, as flawed as we are. And you've called us all to repentance. You've called us all to follow you. And we just thank you that you do not look at us, your believers, in condemnation when we stumble, when we trip up, but that your hand is there. So God, we thank you for your word this morning. And we give our lives to you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.